play me this clip, would you, at the back there, please? You're going to enjoy this. You've seen it before, some of you, but it's worth it. You might enjoy it, Freya.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his soulless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strong God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Yeah. Yeah. That's my king. My king. Yeah. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my thing. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
If you ever get to a point where you wonder why you're following Jesus, just play that clip. It is truly remarkable, isn't it? I don't know how he comes up with all those words. But when we've been talking over most of this year, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And in the end, the reason there's a kingdom of God is because there's a king. That guy, he was a black preacher. He died only in the year 2000. His name's S.M. Lockridge. I bet they called him S.M. because S.M. stands for Shadrach Meshach. Don't know what happened to a Bendigo, but with a name like that. But his remarkable sort of description of the King of Kings. I don't think you can fail to be excited about Jesus anyway, but certainly if you hear something like that, you can't fail, can you? And the key issue and the key question is he your king too? You know, I've been buzzing for this morning ever since I sat here 2 weeks ago. Ever since somebody read Psalm 133 and then I just said a little bit off the back of it. I've been excited about this morning ever since. Most of the one event I was still excited about this morning because it was as though I was seeing something from God. In fact, on the first morning at the one event, I actually prophesied something from the stage, but as much as anything, it was because of what I was seeing for here. And I began with where I finished 2 weeks ago, quoting from the Message, Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. And then actually, on that occasion, I made a faith statement. I said, and I did it consciously, I said that if there is a one event 2023, I intend to be there. Now, for those of you visiting and don't know my history, then you think, what's he talking about? But I've got a little battle on with cancer at the moment. And so for me to declare that I'm going to be there in 2023 before 3,000 people is significant. But and then I went on to talk about what I felt I could see. It was as though I sensed God is sitting ready for you and me to call something in from him. It is as though God is sitting there ready to pour something out. It's as though I heard him say, I'm ready. And yet I also knew that if we just listen to these things and do nothing about it, then, you know, great event, many great preaches, absorb it all, listen to it again. But it won't make any difference unless you and I also. God is sovereign. God can do as he pleases. But I have noticed he always does it in cooperation with ordinary folk like you and me. Personally, looking here, I wouldn't. But we were declared as God's masterpieces this morning, weren't we? I had a look round then as well. God's masterpieces in this room. So yeah, why not? And actually, the stupidity of what I did on that night, I didn't realize until later when Roy Todd said something about what I'd said that evening, and then he said something to me later on. Because, you see, I did not apply the first line of what I'd said out of Ephesians to me there and then. God can do anything, you know. I know God can do anything. I've been talking to myself and telling myself God can do anything. But when I was reminded again that God can do anything, I was so convinced. But you know, sometimes we can see things for others more easily than we can see for ourselves. And we need to respond to. But for what's going on at the moment, there's an individual thing about it and there's a corporate thing too. I guess, truth is, Roy thought I was brighter than I am. But I hadn't really realized until I stopped. I'm saying, God can do anything, you know. God can do anything. And so I'm here this morning just to remind us, as we talk about God's kingdom, the King is wanting us to follow him, to put him, it's all right, don't worry. It's all right. Now, the thing about Jesus being the King is dramatically different from Elizabeth being our Queen. She is what's described as a constitutional monarch. She actually doesn't ever tell you, oh dear. It's all right, she didn't do that. Oh, yes. If Jesus is my King, then it means that I do what he says, I live how he wants me to live, I say what he wants me to say, my behaviour is shaped by him and by what he said. Actually, we sang some of this morning, you know. We should always watch what we're singing. We made some pretty strong declarations about following Jesus this morning. Those of us who were singing the words, and I think that counts for virtually everybody, we made some strong statements this morning. Matthew 22 describes an occasion when the Pharisees and Sadducees were questioning Jesus. And the truth is, they were trying to catch him out. The Sadducees had backed off a bit because he'd answered their questions. And now it was the turn of a Pharisee expert, an expert in the law. And his question was this: Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He was looking to catch Jesus out. He was trying to get Jesus to, well, not to be himself in a sense. So this is Jesus' reply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then listen to this. It says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, when he says all the law and the prophets, he's actually talking about the whole of the then Bible. It's talking about the whole of the Old Testament. That divides into one group that's called the law and another group that's called the prophets. So he was saying that these two statements, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets, everything that had been revealed to that point hung on those two things. And you'll notice, no doubt, without me pointing it out to you, that the key word there is the word love. Jesus is saying that these two commandments are the basis on which the whole of the Old Testament stands. All that's been revealed of what God is like, what he did, how people responded to him, how he responded to them, hangs on these two commandments. And the base of both of them is love. I've spent a lot of time as I was preparing for this pondering the meaning of the word love, because we use it for all sorts of different things that are very, very different. For instance, I might come in here, I was a bit late so I didn't manage to do it this morning, I might come in and say, I'd love a cup of coffee. I love my grandkids. One of the delights for me of a Sunday, but this week's been even better because I've seen them a lot. So, you better not tell him, but Nathan, really, Nathan's not one for giving you a hug. I can get a hug out of any of the others, but Nathan's a little bit reluctant. But do you know, on Tuesday, he came up to me to thank me for something I'd done, and he said, thank you, Grandad. And then he just hugged me. And do you know, it was so natural, I didn't notice he'd done it till afterwards. And then I went, and then I thought to myself, he's just hugged me. And then I can enjoy listening to Joel play the piano. I love it when Maisie comes through the front door and she says, Grandad, are you playing? What shall we play? I love it when Gracie comes in and flies up to me. I love to see Noah creeping around and he just wants to have a quiet chat. Esther loves to tell me a story. Lauren will talk to you for hours. And I love them all. I'm so grateful. I haven't missed anybody, have I? You just have to be careful, don't you? I love my sons and their wives. I started with three in that generation. I've got six now. And I would like to put it on record that my sons made remarkably fine choices, all of them. So they chose people who would make them better than they are already. That's good. That's a good move, isn't it? That's a good move. I love my church. I wouldn't have been here for 40 years if I didn't, would I? And, you know, I hear other people put on Facebook, I love my church. I don't usually do that. But when I read it, I think, well, I certainly love mine. Because there are so many people who are part of this church who love me. And often that's the response, isn't it? I would like to just, oh, I love my mum and dad. Another different use of the word, and they're no longer with us now, but I honour them for all that they did and all they built into me and all that they prayed, because I'm sure that my family is a consequence of their prayers. I do have to mention I love my wife. I was going to tell you about something that happened 49 years ago tomorrow. But you've heard that, and that means save time, doesn't it? See, I go through the process. I love to hold her hand. I love to kiss her. I married her. That was a good move. I love to do things for her, and these days I love the fact that she's doing so much for me, because there are so many things I can't do. I put some stuff in the dishwasher yesterday, and I thought, it's a long while since I've done this. I cut the grass. That's one of the reasons why I was late this morning, I think. But you see, none of those uses of the word, great though they are, none of them quite fits the statement that I love God or I love Jesus Christ. There's something different. There's something more of it. We're talking here about the one who created me, who created you, who created us, who created everything we see, who's the Lord of all the earth. And we have that added dimension of obey my commandments. That's probably the most significant change. See, I'm not obliged to obey my grandkids. I sometimes do. I'm not obliged even to obey my wife. Though occasionally she does insist if there's something I'm about to do that she thinks is not for my benefit. But I am, if I am genuinely going to love God, then there's a call to obey him. And you know, that's not really a heavy, big, ponderous thing. If you watch something like that clip, and you begin to measure what this Jesus is like, whom we serve, to obey him just looks to me like common sense. He actually said, Jesus said, the whole of the Old Testament hangs on these words. And he actually said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And in fact, some of the other Gospels record, and also with all your strength. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? We tend to use the word heart when we're talking about our emotions, but I think the Bible would probably be more inclined to be thinking about your spirit. But either way, you love God with all your emotions. In other words, there's something strong, there's something solid there. But also, your spirit is totally tied into God. And that's perhaps the part of you that most readily can hear what he's saying and therefore guide you to obey him. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about a set of rules, I must be able to tick this one, I must do that. It means that the very depth of my being responds with joy and affection for the God who saved me, who set me free, who's put me in this place and loves me to bits. I've got to love him with all my soul. And there, I think, is to do with choices. The soul, the way I live, how I respond. Because you see, and that's probably more about obedience, really, because with your soul, you make your choices. You choose which way to go. And we've got to love God with all our soul. In other words, every element of our lives needs to be governed by that love and that response to who he is and what he's like. But it isn't some kind of mindless thing, because he says, love the Lord with all your mind. In other words, you don't kiss your mind goodbye. You are thinking about who God is, about what he's like, about what he's done, about where you're going. And with all of that, you love the Lord. And when strength is added, for me, that just indicates it's not a half-hearted thing. It's not a sort of, I'll do it if I can find time. It's a whole-hearted thing. And actually, it implies that the whole person of me needs to be involved in loving God. And Jesus actually, elsewhere, he said to his followers, he said, if you love me, keep my commands. And then in a sense, he turned it the other way around and he said, anyone who loves me obeys my commands. So anyone who loves God, that is what we do. That is what we do. Now, how do we do that today? Because you see, I do believe that's a very, very important part of what God is doing, when what he says. How do I go about it? Because in a sense, there are times when we're wondering, now, what actually is God saying here? So my recommendation is you put yourselves in a place where I can hear what he says. So one of the things there is, I'd encourage us all, and we can all do it, I certainly can, we can read the Bible more, but we need to read it and spend long enough to allow God to speak to us. It isn't just a history book, even though the stories are great, but from that which we describe as the Word of God, we will find. And time and again, if I were to ask you now, you'd be able to give me some examples of specific occasions when you read something in the Bible and something sprang out to you and answered the very question you were asking. But you won't find it unless you're reading it and then absorbing it. One of the slight snags, in my view, of having so many different translations, even though I love it and I love to read it in different versions, it actually makes it a bit harder to remember. Because you remember something and then it sounds slightly different. Fortunately, with electronic search engines, it's usually easy to find it. And because of my age, I still often search the old King James Version because that's the one that was the thing I remembered when I used to remember better than I do now. Prayer is also a part of all this. And remember, prayer is a vital two-way communication. It's not just your list of what you want to say to God. You know, sometimes I was thinking of this yesterday as I was writing this down for the final time. And I was looking out the window of my study and there's a really big tree out there. It's a huge tree. We planted it. We planted it when Matt and John were about 6 and 4 or 6 and 8 or something like that. It was on a Mother's Day. They weren't behaving very well, as I remember. But we planted that tree and it was a little round tree. And now it's bigger than our house. But I was looking through the window. It was like God was saying, just look at that tree. And it's like God saying, let's not talk about cancer this afternoon. Let's not talk about church. Let's not talk. Just look at that tree. And sometimes God just wants to enjoy spending time with you and me. And the things that are around us, he draws our attention to. And actually, you know, it has to be a two-way thing. But you see, I have actually mentioned to Molly more than that one occasion in 1969 when we got married that I love her. You know, I didn't do it, well, I told you then, so that's it. And in the same way, when we're expressing our love to God, that needs to be included in what we're saying from time to time. That's why some of the songs we sing are actually so helpful. Because somehow it is often easier to have some words there, somebody's thought about them, somebody's put some time and effort into it, and we can express our appreciation. In fact, part of this loving God, I personally believe that worship is very important. And I believe personal worship is very important. Ephesians chapter 5, which we were looking at only a few weeks ago, says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from several different people, I've been encouraged to actually spend time singing to the Lord, that it's going to be good for my health. And I enjoy doing it, but I don't do it as much as I did. Or listening to it, but listening with a listen as opposed to it being in the background. And I just want to say, even if singing is not your natural way of responding to God, I do encourage you to join in and ask God to help you, as well as all the other things you do. I've told you before that our kind of worship, our kind of music was not my natural 40 years ago. It is now, but it wasn't then. You know, I was very much classical music trained, and that's what I enjoyed. And that's what I preferred. But God changed me dramatically, and you can't keep me out of worship. And actually, it is an important part of us corporately expressing our love to God. It's an important part of our gatherings. And so, please don't think to yourself, it won't matter if I'm a bit late, it's only the worship. Don't say it's only the worship. And don't say, I won't be missed. Because actually, we're all part of this, whether we're loud singers, quiet singers, whether we're in tune, out of tune, whether we're singing internally even, we are all together expressing our love for God. And it's a vital element of our expression of love to God. And the last one I would say in expressing love for God is intentionally be like Jesus. The disciples lived with Jesus for 3 years, not primarily so that they could learn to do miracles, but rather so that their nature, their reactions, their attitudes, their very being should be changed to be like him. That's why the presence of God is so important. That's why we constantly invite the Holy Spirit to step in with us, to walk with us, and not to do things that would offend him, because the Bible suggests that if we do that, he will withdraw. But actually, we want to be in his presence all the time. And the second thing that Jesus said, that he said was second, was like it. He said, there are two commandments, love your neighbour as yourself was the second one. And I start by thinking, whenever I think that, I always start by thinking about how we love one another in church. Jesus said to his disciples this, in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do you know, I think that's a great thought. That if people see us together, they know we're the disciples of Jesus because of the way we treat one another, because of the way we behave one towards one another. But actually, it's a very, very high standard. It says, love one another as I've loved you. Wow. But God will help us. What does loving one another mean? Well, I've just listed a few things. You could add many more. We talked only 3 weeks ago about submitting to one another. Put your full weight behind one another. Speak well of one another. No gossip or bitterness. Sort problems quickly. Forgive quickly. Check attitudes and reactions, etc. Prefer one another, i.e. put someone else before yourself. Let's all be on the welcome team. Let's not just have two or three out in the entrance to say good morning and give us a piece of paper. Let's all be part of welcoming newcomers, but actually one another. There's something delightful about being welcomed by a lot of people. And generosity. I could have gone on, but you will think of other things about loving your neighbour. But of course, ought to remind you that when Jesus said love your neighbour, one of the Pharisees said, so who's my neighbour then? And the answer wasn't family and friends and local church. It was actually a bit bigger than that, which is rather more challenging. He was actually talking about the people who officially you don't even like. Oh dear. That's hard. That is hard, isn't it? I'll leave it with you. Going back to where we started, I believe God is ready to outpour his Spirit. And he wants to see his kingdom extended and his church grow. They're not the same thing, but they're very much tied together. He's ready to play his part, but I believe that as we play our part, so this church will grow and people around us will be drawn into God's kingdom. Imagine hearing people say of us, see how these Christians love one another. Imagine a massive atmosphere of welcome and encouragement amongst us. We're actually not that bad. But we could be better. We're still in a season of preparation. I've mentioned a couple of elements, just those commandments. Let's grow better and better. Let's be a welcoming, generous, encouraging, loving, happy church of people, active in loving God, knowing him better, a great praying people, searching his word and listening to his voice. Is it beyond us? Is it beyond us? I mean, the danger with that is, if you ask that question, you say, well, why haven't we got there already? The truth is, we've always got further to go. In one sense, we're always in a period of preparation. But let's move forward. Let's really begin to believe and expect. Not begin, we've been doing it for a long time. Let's continue to expect more of God.